chapter 8. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this before, but after an amazing triumph in the Lord, it's quite often that what follows that is an amazing trial. Have you ever noticed that? Is that just me, or is that other people too in here? Okay, good. I'm not alone in this, right? Gideon, here's a guy we looked at last week who was hiding in a cave when God found him. By himself, threshing wheat. And when God came and found him, God looked at this guy and said, "Hey there, mighty man of valor." This mighty man of valor was hiding from his enemies. He was fearful. He was anything but a mighty man of valor. And yet, God saw something in Gideon that he did not yet perceive in himself. There was a work that God was going to do in this man's life. Something that he had not yet experienced that God was about to do. And so as we looked at Gideon last week in chapter 6 and in chapter 7, you saw this guy just progressing and coming out and becoming a man of faith. It started out real slow. The Lord said, "Hey, I'm going to use you to deliver the nation out of Midian's hands. So get ready." And he was like, "Well, I'm not really sure if I'm the guy. I'm the least. I'm the worst. I don't think it can happen." And the Lord said, "No, it's going to happen. But here's the first thing you need to do. I want you to go out and I want you to tear down the altar in your house. That altar that your dad's worshiping at, that false idol." Before he ever did that, he worshiped God. Then he goes out and he tears down this false idol at night. He didn't want anybody to know about it. But suddenly, this guy surfaces as a leader, and God just begins to equip him, and God begins to empower him. And really, the turning point in Gideon's life and in his ministry was when it says the Spirit of God came upon him. That's when everything changed. Before that, he was afraid. He didn't want to do anything. But then it says the Spirit of God came upon him and transformed this guy. Guys, never underestimate what the power of the Holy Spirit can do in a life that is submitted to him. You think, "I'm not this and I'm not that and that's not my gift." So what? If you will humble yourself and say, "God, this is what you got to work with. So here it is, you know, and the Spirit of God, I need it." And it comes upon you and empowers you for service. And you're able to do things that you would not normally want to do, nor would you be capable of doing. And yet God equips you and God equips me supernaturally through the power of the Spirit of God. I am learning more and more how completely dependent I need to be upon the Spirit of God, because the spirit of the flesh profits nothing. And so Gideon goes out and they have this miraculous, marvelous victory. The Lord takes an army of 30,000 and narrows it down to 300, and they win this incredible victory. But Gideon also is going to learn something else. This is what the Lord ministered to me as I've been reading over these passages in chapter 8 and 9. The thing that the Lord has been ministering to me is Gideon is now going to find out what it means to be a leader and what comes with being a leader. And you may lead in some capacity. You may lead in your home, or you may lead in your job, or you may lead in the ministry or something. But let me just tell you, there are things that will come with the territory. And I just, reading through Gideon's life, I thought, wow, look at that. Look at what he found out. I don't know that he was all excited about victory, but I don't know if he knew if he was all prepared for everything else that was going to come with being a godly leader. Well, let's look at just a few of them. Chapter 8, it says in verse 1, "Now the men of Ephraim said to him," that is to Gideon, "Why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went out to fight with the Midianites?" And they reprimanded him sharply. He said to them, "What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison with you?" Then their anger toward him subsided when he said that. Now pause there for a moment. And the first thing that I see in Gideon's life as being a leader that God has raised up is he experiences for the first time confrontation. Confrontation in leadership. It's bound to happen. Now, back in the previous chapter, he called Ephraim. He said, "Come on down, help me," and so forth. But now he comes back, he gets this great victory. The Ephraimites don't know that God was the one that said, "Get rid of all of these other guys." Gideon did exactly what God called him to do. Gideon would have preferred to have 30,000 men. That was his. Hey, I'll take 30,000. It was still 14-1 with 30, or pardon me, it's 4-1 with 30,000. But it ended up being 14-1 when he had only 300. So he would have loved to have had 30,000, but God said, no, get rid of them. Get rid of this many and then get rid of these guys. And so it narrowed it down just to 300 guys. So Ephraim realizes, hey, you got this great victory. Why didn't you call us? Where were we? And Gideon could have easily, in the midst of this confrontation, in this misunderstanding, he could have justified himself. Hey, what are you guys getting on my case for? I didn't ask for this job. God called me. I was fine threshing wheat in a cave. I didn't have to come out here and, you know, and do all this. And I didn't want to do this. God called me. I didn't ask for this job. I didn't sign up for this. God came and found me and called me, and I've been obedient to him. It's a confrontation. And no matter what area of leadership you lead in, there will always be confrontation. And even from your brethren. And that's never fun. But here's Gideon, confronted. And I love his response. He could have justified himself and he would have been fine with that. But rather than justify himself, what he does is he turns away with a soft answer those that are harsh toward him. A soft answer turns away wrath. They're confronting him. Why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? And Gideon said, hey, fellas, you know what? What you guys did was, man, that was way more impressive. I'm just here to, you know, and he backs down and he acquiesces and he finds a way to make peace. He humbles himself. And in any confrontation, there is always the tendency when there's a disagreement or misunderstanding to immediately assert one's pride. Because somebody doesn't know, they don't know what they're talking about. Do you know what I've been through? Do you know that I was threshing in a cave? Did you know I cut down? Were you aware that I cut down my dad's altar? Do you know what I've been through? I killed my dad's ox. I went through all this. I took all these guys and all of this. And he could have been easily justified, but he humbles himself. Oh, man, it's hard to humble yourself. But any of God's servants who have ever been in leadership, they've always had to find a way to humble themselves. Just ask Moses and what happened to Moses, his own family, his brother, his sister. Moses, you loser, if it wasn't for me putting you in the water, Miriam could have said, you would have drowned. I mean, Aaron could have said, you know, if it wasn't for me coming down with you, you wouldn't even spoken to Pharaoh. You know, they kind of asserted suddenly their leadership, and Moses, he just backs off. And the Lord strikes Miriam with leprosy. But you realize, I mean, God was his defense. He humbles himself. I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm saying it's necessary. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And just if somebody confronts you, if somebody, you know, let's face it, the truth about it is they don't know the half about who we really are. You know, the fact that that's what they found, well, you know, there you go. I mean, if that's all you found out, I humble myself. Because there's a whole lot more that you haven't discovered yet. So trust me, okay, I can be humble about this. And just humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and be willing to be a servant. And it reminds me of where the Bible says, a servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, able to teach, humble, and all of that. That should be the response. But the natural inclination, the natural man certainly is to justify myself, even when there's misunderstanding and they don't know what I've been through. But Gideon just backs off and he doesn't mind having to share the credit with anybody. Hey, awesome. And somebody said this, there's no limit to what a man can accomplish if he doesn't care who gets the credit. And I believe that that is true. As long as you're willing to say, fine, no problem. He faces confrontation. And every single person in leadership, serving the Lord, in ministry, in any capacity, you will be confronted. But immediately, just remember, remain humble. Remain calm and remain humble. Probably remain humble than calm. But, you know, just keep that in your mind as you're confronted. I can tell you, and I'm not going to go into it, but I can tell you over and over throughout the last 15 years of ministry that the Lord has allowed me to serve him, I have had my share of confrontations. And I've been the one sometimes confronting, I will say. But, you know, and I just find that if I'm quiet and I allow the Holy Spirit to check my mouth and make sure that I don't immediately, that, man, so much more can be accomplished. And I feel a whole lot better. I'm not having to hit rewind, having to go back and, man, I'm so sorry I blew up at you and you confronted me. I probably shouldn't have. You know, just let it be. And so he's confronted. The next thing I want to point out to you that I think is interesting is Gideon goes on. He continues in the battle. Notice verse 4. When Gideon came to the Jordan, he and 300 men who were with him, notice this, they crossed over exhausted. but still in pursuit. Gideon was facing a confrontation and he dealt with that humbly, and God blessed that. But now Gideon is facing exhaustion. He's exhausted, but he's still in pursuit. Man, he's had some late nights. He's had some early mornings. They'd been running hard in the service and in the ministry of the Lord, but they were still going because the job wasn't complete yet. The victory hadn't been fully secured. And so to let up now would be a mistake. And so they continue. Even though they are tired, they press through. They keep going. They don't stop. They don't quit. I remember reading this a number of occasions, just reading through the Bible. And it always seems that the certain times that I come to this in devotions, that God has ministered to me in great ways. Because if you lead or you serve, there will be times of exhaustion. If you're really just serving the Lord full on with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind and all your strength, don't be surprised if you have days where you are just flat worn out. But it's a good kind of worn out, you know? It feels good to be worn out in the servant of... I would rather wear out than rust out. You know the difference, don't you? There's a big difference. Rusting out, you sit, you do nothing. You rust out. I'd rather wear out for the kingdom of God. And sometimes people, you know, they may see you serving the Lord and say, man, aren't you tired? You got to read some of this and that and so forth and so forth. This is just part of the deal. This is how it is. This is just life in serving Jesus in ministry. No, I want to continue to go on. I want to burn out for the Lord if I'm going to burn out. Because there's only a limited amount of time. But don't be surprised if you get exhausted. But here, Gideon, exhausted, and yet there is an undergirding strength that sustains him. You see this in the life of Jesus, I believe, too. There were times when our Lord was exhausted. He was in the boat in the middle of a storm, and he is out cold. The disciples are screaming like babies, you know, getting water out, and he's just, you know, sawing. Our Lord was sawing logs in the boat. He was so tired. I mean, people would be at the door, demon-possessed people at his door in the morning, you know, freaking out, foaming at the mouth, and Jesus come out, just, you know, cast it out. And then you find him, you know, late at night, and then you find him up early in the morning. Disciples can't find him. They're wiping the sleep from their eyes, and Jesus is out praying somewhere before the sun had risen. I mean, this guy put in late hours. That's how our Lord worked. He said, I'm working while it's day because night is coming when no man can work. There is a period of time in which all of us are given an allotment of time that we have to serve the Lord. It is limited. It is temporary. It's like a vapor. So we want to pour it on. I, this week, have been confronted with once again, and from time to time, it seems to come in waves, the reality of death. Oh, no, Pastor John. Yes, the reality of death. We had a funeral here Sunday for a man whose wife passed away with cancer, left their second grade daughter and her husband here. They know the Lord. She knew the Lord. And then yesterday we had another funeral out in Rialto with a family, a husband and wife. They'd been married 50 years. They served the Lord 20 years in Tecate, Mexico. And she went home to be with the Lord and he's still here. But what a testimony. And everybody that got up and shared talked about how this lady served the Lord and served the people of Tecate and how they ministered together and fell in love with Jesus. And I had the chance to spend a couple of hours with the husband before the funeral, just sitting there talking to him about his life and ministry of this pastor. And I said, tell me about your life and tell me about your marriage. And he told me all about his ministry. And I just sat there and I just gleaned and I was taking it all in. And I realized there's a period of time that we have to serve the Lord. And he said, there's one thing I know my wife would want me to do. She would want me to go forward and to keep going. And this man's exhausted. He is mentally and spiritually drained. And yet there is a strength. There is an undergirding. There is something there that even though exhausted, as it says here, he is still in pursuit. I want to be that way with Jesus. I want to, if I'm exhausted, all right, I'm still going to pursue you, Lord. I still want to be in pursuit. I love that. Some people, they get exhausted. Oh, man, I shouldn't be exhausted. Forget this. I'm tired. I'm going home. I'm quitting this. And nobody appreciates me, so forget about it. And they just walk, you know? They miss the whole deal. They don't know what it's about. They haven't quite got a hold of, what is this all about? You know what I'm saying? And so it's like, man, we've got this period of time, and we just want to live for Jesus because there's coming a time when we won't have that opportunity to live for Jesus. So Gideon experienced exhaustion, but man, he's pressing on. He's still going. He's mounting up with wings like eagles as he's serving the Lord. He's running, not being weary, walking and not fainting. Now, another thing that he experiences in leadership, not only exhaustion and also confrontation, but verse 5, then he said to the men of Succoth, please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted. I like that he's concerned about his men more than himself. Feed them. He's not self-serving here. He's concerned about others. He said, I'm pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, who were the kings of Midian. And the leaders of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand that we give bread to your army? And so Gideon said, for this cause, when the Lord has delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, what I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. And he went from there to Penuel, and he spoke to them in the same way. And the men of Penuel answered him the same way. And so he also spoke to the men of Penuel, and he said, when I come back in peace, I'm going to tear down this tower. What is Gideon experiencing now? Now he's experiencing, he's totally in need, and he's experiencing flat out rejection. Gideon is exhausted. He's tired. He's hungry. He's fighting to protect these very people that he comes and says, hey, do you guys mind if we have like a piece of toast or something? A bagel perhaps. We are hungry. We need bread. And they said, we don't see the kings of Midian in your hand, so get along your merry way. And we see the kings, maybe we'll think about giving you a loaf of bread. But until then, they just flat out rejected him. They weren't supportive of him. Here he is laboring to see that these people were safe and these people were secure, and yet they just rejected him. That's painful. That's difficult, especially when you're exhausted. And I believe here's another test of Gideon's faith. You know what? I think that the test would be this. If you're receiving rejection, you know what? Why even do this? These people don't even care. Here I am protecting them, and they won't even give me a piece of bread? Forget it. You know what? Fine. All right. Fine. You know, he could have just quit. But I think there's something about the life of Gideon that I admire, and that is this, that he realized who this was for. We sang about it tonight. This is all for you, Lord. This is all for you. It's not about me. It's not about me. It's about you, God. And Gideon, man, although he was grieved by the fact that they rejected him, he's not going to quit. Some of you maybe have experienced some kind of rejection, some kind of pain, some kind of heartache in the realm of leadership or ministry or something like that where, man, it grieved you. The fact that they would do that or say that hurts, man. And it just grieved you. And you can go, you know what? It's really not worth it. This isn't worth it. I'm not really liking this. I'm not liking this. I'm going to be very candid with you. There have been times over the last, as I said, 15 going on 16 years of having the privilege of serving Jesus from my youth to the present time when I have thought, you know what? If I could do something else, I would do it. I've had days like that. They're days of insanity. I will tell you that. Insanity. And then you snap back into reality. You fool, what are you thinking? What are you talking about? You know, Albertsons wouldn't hire you anyway. So you realize you're struggling and you're going through it. And it's just one of those days where you just think, you know what? I don't want to do this anymore. I don't really like this. I don't like this feeling. I don't like the feeling that this puts on my family. I don't like the way that and the devil's right there saying, yeah, you ought to quit now. You ought to get out now. You ought to stop now. And he'll do the same thing to you. But someone said, and I have held on to it, and I wish sometimes I could take it out of my brain, but I can't. It's always too soon to quit. Always. Always. And besides that, what are you going to do anyway? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You going to run from your calling? Are you going to run from what God's called you to do? Are you going to just quit and turn tail because it's hard? Are you going to throw in the towel because people aren't responding or people are rejecting or that hurt or that's painful? What's the alternative? I don't know, and I don't want to find out. I do not want to find out. I want to keep going. I want to keep serving Jesus regardless. So I have had, I will say, I must admit, moments of insanity. You know what I mean? Where I just thought, you know what? Let's do something else. And then the Lord just kind of, what are you thinking? You know? And for you too, maybe you've had thoughts like that. You know, is the Christian life really worth it? This is, I don't know if this is worth it. Is this whole marriage thing really worth it? Is this whole thing really worth it? You know what? Shake it off, man. Shake it off. You know, I love that one time when Jesus was saying some hard statements in John's gospel, speaking to the people, saying some difficult things for them to comprehend concerning him being the bread of life. And if you want it, you better take from him and eat from him. And they were like, what are you talking about? Cannibalism? That's what they thought. They think Jesus, what is he talking about? And it says that after that point, after these hard statements, all these people walked away. And Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, are you going to go away too? And they said, where else are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Have you come to that place yet? Where else are we going to go? What else are we going to do? This is a calling. This is the life. This is what we're meant to do. This is what we were created for, to live for Jesus, to glorify God, and not to quit just because you're rejected or you're confronted or you're exhausted. That's just part of the deal. And God will, I don't know how he does it. It's supernatural, but natural. He gives you some kind of a strength, man, that just comes from him alone, and it keeps you going. And I can't explain it. I don't know. Where it comes from, other than the Holy Spirit. And I can't explain it. I can't bottle it either. I can't sell it. You just, when you need it, it's there. So Gideon, oh yeah, facing some difficult times, but he continues on. Then we see in verse 10 through 11, as he relates to his leadership, that Zeba and Salmunna were at Karkor and their armies with them, about 15,000, all who were left of all the army of the people of the east, for 120,000 men who drew the sword had fallen. So, man, it's been a huge victory thus far. But then Gideon went up by the road of those who dwell in the tents of the east, and the east of Nobah and Jogbeha. And he notices he attacked the army while the camp felt secure. And when Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued them. He took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and he routed their whole army. Gideon, I see here as it relates to his leadership, and here we see some of the things about the character of this man that God was developing, and that is, he persevered. He persevered. Exhausted, rejected, confronted, he keeps going. And he perseveres to the point until he finds these guys, and he attacks, notice, the camp while they were feeling secure. He came in. They probably start, man, we're away from Gideon. They start taking their armor off, start kicking their sandals off. They go, oh, whew, we're out of that. And suddenly when they felt secure, that's when he came and attacked. Let me reverse that for a second in terms of our own enemy, our own adversary. Have you found that it's those times when you think, man, I just want to kick it. I want to forget about it. And, you know, and the enemy wants to come in when I feel secure. And I always have to be on the lookout, especially where? In your home. Isn't that where you want to kick back and just, I just want to be, and I'm not saying don't kick back in your home, you need to, but I'm saying there's battle in home too. The armor needs to stay on there as well. So Gideon perseveres, and every leader who serves the Lord will have to have endurance and perseverance. And I believe that these are things, perseverance, character, hope, all of these things are developed in the life of a leader who goes through these things, confrontation, rejection, and so forth. Exhaustion. This is how it's developed. That's how it happens. I just want the Lord to just, Lord, could you just put some character in me today? Could you just put some perseverance in me? Yes, I will. Could you just like sprinkle it on me or something? Because I don't want to go through that to get to this. But that's what God does. Most of the character that I possess, if any, it's come through hardship. That's where it's been developed, man, in the mill, on the grind. It's just, man, the Lord, on the potter's wheel, that's where it's happened. In the refiner's fire, any character that I possess, anything that's been refined, it's been through that experience. And sometimes I want to run from it, but I need to persevere if I'm going to become the man that I want God to make me into. And if you want to become the person God wants you to be, you want to be like Jesus, yes, Lord. All right, then, let's walk this road together. And so he goes forward. But then I see something else in terms of Gideon being a leader. And this is not the fun part. But look here. Verse 13, then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle from the ascent of Heres. He caught a young man of the men of Succoth, and he interrogated him. And he wrote down for him the leaders of Succoth, its elders, 77 men. So there's 77 leaders who are over the city of Succoth. These are the people that rejected Gideon and wouldn't help out. And he said to the men of Succoth, here are Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you ridiculed me, saying, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand, that we should give bread to you, your weary men? And he took the elders of the city, the thorns of the wilderness, and briars with them, and taught the men of Succoth. And then he tore down the tower of Penuel, and he killed the men of the city. What's this all about? The teaching them a lesson with the thorns. This doesn't sound like something you'd like to learn this lesson. But in teaching someone a lesson with the thorns and briars, what would happen is the pupil would lay face down on the ground while his body was beaten with thorns and briars. Painful. And then he would be dragged through the dirt until he was near death. You learned your lesson. You know, next time I ask for a piece of toast. No, he basically, you know, that's what happened. They rejected him. And as a result, they ended up having a lesson taught to them. You say, Pastor John, what is the lesson for us in that? The only thing I could glean from that is, you know what? Sometimes you have to do difficult things that you don't necessarily want to do in leadership. Sometimes you got to deal with harsh people in a straightforward manner. And I'm not saying that's the highlight of the job. Pastor John, what do you love about what you do? Well, I'll tell you, I love to get the thorns and the briars out, you know, and just, you know, whoop on people. No, of course not. You hate confronting. You hate having to, you know, sit down and deal with something difficult. And, you know, somebody's in, you know, you hate doing that. But sometimes that also comes with the territory. You have to deal with it. And sometimes we just want to cover it up or not talk about it or ignore it. Just let it be. But it does not go away. And it must be dealt with. Well, I just don't want to say anything. I don't want to really, you know. And I know they're, you know, not living right. And I know that, you know, he's with her and they're not. And they're, well, you know, I just don't. And somehow, and it's not like I go around looking to find out information, you know. Somehow the Lord, when there's a situation that has to be dealt with, God brings it to my attention. I'm like, oh, Lord, no, I don't want to do that. Can we just get along, right? Can we just forget about it? No, it has to be dealt with sometimes. And so you go and sometimes you have to do things you don't really want to do. But even in that, God can work. And I've seen God work. I remember a number of years ago, I had a friend who I love and I respect. And he was in our fellowship and, you know, I'd known him for some time. And he'd always told me, hey, you know, this is going way back now. But I said, hey, I really want to serve the Lord and so forth. And so I would kind of, you know, point him in a direction, and but it never really materialized. It never really, he's kind of always said that he did. But then it turned out he wasn't married, and he really, you know, he met some gal, and they started living together and so forth. Or not living together, pardon me. They started being together, and one day I just asked him a question about his relationship. I just said, hey, man, and it must have been discernment. must have been a word from the Lord, because when I said it, it was like fireworks. You have no business asking me. But I mean, I was so shocked. I just said, hey, are you okay? Well, I guess that's. And then I didn't see him for months. And I received this email from him, and it was so harsh and so radical. How could you? I was like, what? I can't believe this. I would love to say that I was really humble. I can't really remember how it went down exactly. But I do remember responding and not seeing him for months and months. In fact, it was more than months. It was a year. It was a year. And my heart broke. I was grieved by that whole thing. Man, it's one of those things that I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to talk to him about it. I wish it would just go away. But I have a responsibility for another brother to hold him accountable. And if I know and I'm not holding him accountable, and God's, if I love the man, will I tell him the truth? Yes. Will I do it in a gracious manner? Absolutely. The same way I would want him to do that to me. So I didn't see him for a year. And then suddenly, one Wednesday night, out of the blue, I mean, not anticipating, no phone call, no nothing. It's been a year. I thought, that guy is long gone. Boom, right there. And I was like, ooh. You know, how's this going to go? You know, I had no idea. And I'm teaching, we're going through the Bible study, and you know, and I'm in the back of my mind while I'm focusing, I'm thinking, he's not going to rush the stage, is he? You know, I've got this in my mind, you know, and I'm thinking that way, you know, and after I'm done, he says, Pastor John, can I talk to you for a second? I said, sure. He said, in this back room. I was like, all right. You know, let's go back. Sure, you know, sure. Let's go ahead and talk in the back room. You know, just so nobody's around. And it was so amazing because the guy just flat out repented. Flat out repented. Begged me for forgiveness. I wasn't looking for that. I didn't even, and he just, The guy repented and he just confessed and gave his life back to Jesus. And you know what he's doing today? He's preaching in the jails, the ministry. He has this great ministry in jails. He goes in and preaches the gospel to these men. And finally, that which was holding him back, it was broken, man. Raising his daughter. He has a daughter who's being raised in the Lord. Beautiful young lady, loves Jesus. He's serving the Lord, preaching the gospel. And it's powerful. It's just amazing what God can do. And sometimes you have to do difficult things. That was the point. You do difficult things and you don't know how it's going to go and you're not sure how it's going to come out. But if you do it in a godly way and you trust the Lord and you pray through it, God can work even in something that seems like, okay, that's over. God has a way. God has a way of resurrecting dead things. He's a God of resurrection. And I've seen him do it over and over again. Gideon experienced some difficulty, but then something else that comes with the territory as we move on, because Gideon goes and he ends up slaying these kings, wipes them out. But there's one final thing I want to discuss with you that is unfortunate, but it also is something that every single person who leads in any capacity, especially in the realm of serving the Lord, that we are susceptible to. And we talked a little bit, well, actually a lot about on Sunday morning, this very thing. And that is Gideon was confronted with temptation. After this great victory. Notice what it says in verse 22. The men of Israel said to Gideon, notice this, rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also. You've delivered us from the hand of Midian. Notice, you've delivered us. You rule. You and your grandson. You're the man, Gideon. Gideon, he's our man. You know, that's what they were thinking. We want you to be the king. Wow, what a temptation. What a temptation to be looked at in that way, to be revered in that way. And ooh, that's tough. But notice what Gideon does. First of all, he does the smart thing. Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you. Good man, Gideon. Good decision. Nor shall my son rule over you, but the Lord shall rule over you. Wise decision. You're not the ruler. The Lord's the ruler. And so Gideon immediately turns the attention from himself and he turns it to God. Let the Lord rule over you. He wanted a theocracy where God was ruling the people. Not the elders, but the Lord. And Gideon, however, then he does something that is unfortunate, and that is instead of taking a ruling position, he asks for a possession in its place. For notice in verse 24, Gideon then said, I'd like to make a request of you, that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder. The man wants some earrings, for they had golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, we'll gladly give them to you. And they spread out a garment. Each man threw it into it the earrings of his plunder. And the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments, pendants, and purple robes, which were on the kings of Midian, besides the chains that were around their camels. The chains, the camels were wearing gold, man. Camels had the bling on, you know what I mean? And the Gideon made it into an ephod. He set it up in a city, and all of Israel played the harlot with it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his house. First decision, Gideon, we want you to rule over us. Gideon says, no, I'm not going to rule over you. The Lord's going to be your ruler. But then he took advantage of his position that he had, and he said, hey, but you know what? I really like something from you. Those gold earrings, they're awesome. And the gold on the camels, those camels probably don't need those. You know, he takes it all for himself. He gets this gold. He takes these possessions and it becomes a snare to him. Be very careful. And I say this to you. I say this to me, us, when we're in a position of leadership or recognized in people's eyes, whether it's as a boss or on a job site or whatever, or in a home where you are raising children and you have influence, make sure if you're given that position of leadership that you don't take advantage of it by somehow, you know, taking from the people when you should be serving the people. In other words, hey, you know what? I want to be very careful of that. You know, using my position to somehow take advantage of somebody else because, hey, you know, I don't want to do that. We have to be careful of that. And there is that temptation to somehow use your influence to benefit yourself. And that can be the first step down. That will become a snare if you use people. And we don't want to use people. We want to serve people. And we want to be used by the Lord. So Gideon, he takes these things, he takes these trinkets, and he makes this ephod. And an ephod, you know, is a garment worn by a priest. He takes this ephod, he decorates it. It's a golden ephod. And the purpose, we don't really know why he went through this whole thing, why he decorated it, why he made it. But the result was the people began to worship it. Maybe Gideon didn't want to be forgotten. I know I'm not going to be a ruler, but hey, check out the ephod. Look at the ephod, huh? You guys remember what I did? Hey, I took out those Midianites. Go check out the ephod. I set it up over here. And it was like this monument to Gideon. I don't want to rule over you, but don't forget about me. And in essence, he was taking this glory for himself, which he refused at first. And by setting this ephod up for the people, it became a stumbling block, not only for the people, but a snare for him. And this was a mistake that he made. God was working. Man, this guy started out so humble. This guy was just didn't even know who he was, what God was going to do, had no clue. And God raised him up. And suddenly, now that he's raised up and now that he's recognized, he's got an ephod in place so that everybody can know who he is. He has a name for himself. That's something that I think every single leader, as it relates to temptation, that we will have to make a name for ourselves, to be recognized by people, to be applauded. Have people know our name. Do you know my name? Oh, you know my name. Okay, hey, cool, man. Yeah. Hey, I've heard of you. Oh, yeah, you heard of me? You know, and suddenly if you're not careful, you don't check that at the door. As soon as that happens, you have to be careful. Yeah, you have a reputation about the, oh, really? Wow. And if you don't check that immediately, because people, man, they're well-meaning. They want to encourage you. They want to, you know, hey, God's working and amen. But every praise or every adoration directed toward us should immediately be directed toward Jesus. Because let's face it, we know who we are, don't we? I know who I am. On my best day, I know who I am. I have a good friend. God is working miraculously, wonderfully in his church. And they've just been laboring, man, for years, 10 years. And the Lord just opened up this tremendous door. And they have their building set up. And it's suddenly, they're in this community where everybody now knows who they are. They were meeting in a school and meeting in these other places. And God was blessing. But suddenly the Lord opened this door for this building and provided. And it's like, it's really a wonderful facility. And now 3 newspapers from the town have come out to interview him. They want to hear about what's happening. And he said to me today, actually, he said, it's funny. He goes, you know what? I know who I am. And I loved it. It's just, I don't, you know what? Fine. I'll tell you all about what God's doing, not what I'm doing. And it was just, I just loved that. I thought, what a great example it is for us. When those temptations come, to immediately give all glory, give all praise and honor to Jesus Christ. That's where it belongs. Finally, one other thing I think where we see Gideon make a mistake, and that's found in verses 28 through 32. It says, thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted their heads no more, and the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. Then Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, that's Gideon's other name, went and dwelt in his own house. And Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring. That's a lot of kids. And here's the problem, though. He had many wives. And he had a concubine who was in Shechem. Basically, that's just another lady that you can hang out with if you want to. She lived in another place, and she had a son of Gideon. And Gideon died at a good old age, and he was buried in the tomb of Joash and of Orpah of the Abiezrites, or Abiezrites. Point being, Gideon's other mistake, I believe he grew carnal. I believe he grew carnal and he began to get lax in his convictions as time went on. Things got comfortable. Things got cushy for him, you know. Midian's not attacking anymore. I've got an ephod in place. You know what? I think I'm going to have some kids. I'm going to have a lot of kids. But first, I need more wives. And so he starts basically living after the pleasures and so forth. Man, when the guy started, where did he start? He started in a cave and he was making an offering. He was pouring it out. He was building an altar. He was tearing down an altar. But as time went on, He grew carnal. He just grew lax and things got comfortable. And suddenly it's just like, you know, whatever, no big deal. I don't have to necessarily have the same convictions that I had when I started out. And so he just kind of lets these things kind of creep in and make their way back into his life. And I believe that that's the danger for every single person in any kind of spiritual leadership, to think because I know the word, because I teach the word, because I serve in this capacity, because I'm taken care of, because I have a paycheck, because I do this or I do that, suddenly I can kind of let my guard down and just become carnal. It shouldn't be that way. We don't want to do that. And we are susceptible to that. Every single one of us can be susceptible to that. I personally can be susceptible to that. And sometimes what we're crying out for is, I need to be comfortable. I want to be comfortable. And then it's in the comfort that we realize it's when we're not comfortable that I'm dependent. And we're crying out, comfort, comfort, comfort. And God's saying, you don't know what you're asking me for. You don't know what you're asking. Do you want to lose the edge? Do you want to lose that pursuit, that keep on? Something happened to Gideon. I think it's the same thing that happened to David. Same thing. Man, this guy was facing giants and going out and doing all these things and serving God and just playing his harp and writing songs and just so in love with God and wanting to be in the tabernacle, wanting to worship God. And then you find him on a roof. Now that all his enemies are subdued, hey, send everybody else out to the battle. Man, I had a hard day. I don't want to go out there, you know. I'm getting up there. I got a trick knee. You know, I don't know what it was, but he doesn't want to go out there anymore. So he sends everybody else out. He you know, laxes his grip, as it were. It says when all the kings were supposed to be out in battle, he stayed back. And that was his downfall, like Gideon. Everything got just, you know, comfortable, and he went back. Leadership. It's kind of a radical thing, you know. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. And I found personally, by personal testimony, the best thing that I can do if I'm to be any kind of a spiritual leader is to stay as close to Jesus as possible, to be in love with Jesus, just be in love with him. That makes all the difference. I just want to be where you are. I want to walk in the light as you are in the light. I want to have fellowship with you and my brothers and sisters in Christ and the blood of Jesus cleansing me from all sin. I want to be close to you. That is what will make a godly leader, being close to Jesus, just staying close to him. That's it. And sometimes you look at these things, wow, confrontation? I don't know that I really want that. I'll take the... I'd like to cross off confrontation, and I'll take this and I'll take that, and I take the acceptance and I'll take an ephod. You know, I don't want any of the other stuff, you know? But yet, it comes with the territory. And the best thing that we can do if we're going to serve the Lord in a spiritual way, as we face confrontation or we face temptation or we face exhaustion or we face, you know, somebody wanting to glorify us, man. The best thing to do, just stay close to Jesus. Stay close to the Lord. Just abide in him. He'll take care of all those things. We don't have to fear. We don't have to worry. So many things I learn about myself, and I learn about my Savior in these seasons that God allows us to go through as Christians, you know. And it's all for a purpose. Godly leadership. Father, tonight, we just thank you so much for your example. Lord, you're the greatest leader of all, Lord. You're the one. You're the king. You're the master. And Lord, we want to just abide in you, stay close to you, Lord. Father, if there are any tonight who may be in our midst or facing something that is confronting them, and Lord, the temptation is to rise up with pride and defend oneself and run to our own rescue. But Lord, maybe it's better to just use a soft answer to turn away wrath. A gentle spirit, Lord, a gentle word, it says, can break a bone. Father, maybe others are just tired, worn down. Lord, I pray that times of refreshing would come from the presence of the Lord, that they would be still in pursuit. The battle's heavy, but Lord, there's victory. Refresh your servants, God. And Father, maybe some are sensing they're being rejected. Lord, they've tried, they've reached out, and it seems like every door is slamming in their face, and Lord, they don't know what to do. Lord, help them to persevere, to keep on going. It's always too soon to quit. And for those that are tempted, Lord, in some various area, Lord, I just pray you keep us close to you, that we might continue to be available to lead when you call us. Lord, and we can only lead if we are willing to follow. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together, shall we? That's one thing the Lord, I think, too, is in closing, the Lord's ministered to me that if I am going to be a leader spiritually in my home, in the church, or wherever the Lord has me, that I need to first learn to be someone who knows how to follow Jesus, go where he goes. He's the leader. So may God help us to do that this week. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you. If you need prayer for anything, love to pray with you tonight. If not, young people, don't forget Friday night, Dana Point, we'll be having our Bible study back in the book of 1 John. And then also Sunday morning, we'll be back here for our service in the Gospel of